Well, take your Bibles tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to do tonight what God has prepared for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 6. It says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak," what? "The wisdom of God and a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And it says here the word "world" in verses 6 and 7 should be the word "age" or "ages." Verse 8, "which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So this must have been a pretty hefty wisdom that God had hidden from them. And it says in verse 9, "but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love us," that love him. Isn't that wonderful? God's revealed the wisdom of God and a mystery to us. It says in verse 7, "it's for our glory." Isn't that something? We take in knowledge and wisdom with our eyes and our ears. And then we digest it. We think about it. We consider it. But no eye, no ear, no heart knew anything about what God has prepared for them that love him. And that's the mystery. It's not explained here. So let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. The time in which we live is the administration of the grace of God, it says in verse 2. And then in verse 9, it's called the administration of the mystery. So we're going to read verses 2 through 9 and see what this hidden wisdom was. In verse 2, it says, "if you've heard of the dispensation," the oikonomia, you can translate it "administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words." He's speaking of chapters 1 and 2. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here it comes. "That the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers," the text reads, "of the promise in Christ by the gospel." So the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, just like those in Israel who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 2 a second. Let's look at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made," what? "Nigh." That means near, "by the blood of Christ." Look at that. as far off as we were, without God, without hope, had no part in the covenant that God made with Israel. We were uncircumcised, which was the seal of the covenant, the old covenant. Now, in Christ Jesus, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, speaking of the Judean and the Gentile, hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the wall that separates the court of the Gentiles from the court of Israel in the temple, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create, the word make here is the same word translated created in verse 10. For to create in himself of twain, the Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So there's the Israelites in the Old Testament that God made a covenant with. The Gentiles, which we were, had no part of it until Christ. He fulfilled the word of God for our redemption and salvation for both Jew and Gentile. And in him, God created of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So we're no longer Jew or Gentile, we're of the church of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his, Christ's feet, and gave him, Christ, to be the head over all things to what? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That one new man is made up of the body of Christ, whether we were previously Jews or Gentiles. Now one new man, and we're members of the body of Christ, and all that Christ accomplished is in all the members of that body. It's all in all of us. What you have is what I have. What we have is what the Apostle Paul had, and Peter, and all the other boys. That's right. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were what? Nigh, they were the Judeans. For through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. How wonderful is that? And God prepared this for us before the ages were set at the time of Genesis 3:15. God had all this in mind. He had it all figured out. He had it purposed, determined. His will was set, and then he went about to accomplish it. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6 again. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the untrackable riches of Christ, is the text. You can't track it through the Word of God. Why? Because it was hid in God. Let's just keep reading. and to make all men see what is the fellowship. The word fellowship is the word oikonomia, just like it was in verse 2, the word dispensation. It means administration. And to make all see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? In God, who created all things. Then there ought to be a period. And the words by Jesus Christ are not in any of the critical Greek texts, so you can scratch them. Verse 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11 in the Working Translation reads, in accordance with the purpose of the ages which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ accomplished all of this, and the Father freely gives us all things with him. Go back to chapter 1. In the first prayer that's given in Ephesians, it says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the what? The hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's more, but that's what I want to handle tonight. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's us. Go over to the book of Colossians. Again, it speaks of the mystery over here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is again, glory. He's the wisdom of God concerning this mystery is for our glory. What God has prepared for those who love him. Look at that. The mystery embraces everything from the new birth to the inheritance for both Jew and Gentile, that one new man that he made in Christ. So there is glory today, and there's more glory to come. Look at chapter 2. In Colossians 2, I want to read these few verses to you from the Working Translation in a journey through Acts and the Epistles by Reverend Cummins. And it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, so that their hearts may be encouraged, united in love, even unto all riches of the complete certainty of understanding unto the knowledge, and then in brackets he has the word acknowledgement, of the mystery of God concerning Christ. Verse 3, in which all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That just makes my head spin. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the knowledge of the mystery of God concerning Christ. Wow. Think of that. And it's all been prepared for us who love Him. Our Father is just so wonderful. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in what? In glory. And that's just not talking about for a day. That's talking about eternity. When Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory, and that forever. We have a pretty wonderful Father, don't we? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be going back and forth throughout Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." That's the day that Christ will return for the church, for the members of His body, for those new men that He has made in Himself. The day of redemption, and we're sealed for it. Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 13, "In whom, Christ, you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." It's the good news of your salvation. "In whom, Christ, also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." The earnest, the word is arabon. It's the guarantee. It's the down payment. That Holy Spirit of promise is the down payment. It's a little of the real thing. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You and I are the purchased possessions. Christ redeemed us with His life. He purchased us. The adversary no longer owns us. We don't come under his jurisdiction. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We have that partial reality today. And when Christ returns, we will have that complete reality. We will have the new bodies like Christ's glorious body. We'll get into it later. Today we have the birth, the new birth. When Christ returns, we'll receive the inheritance. And the inheritance has a reward with it. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. I know I've read this verse many times to you. "Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet." Meet means adequate or competent. "To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Look at that. Who made us adequate? Who made us competent for a part in the share? Christ did. The Father did it in Christ. Of ourselves, we were inadequate, but it doesn't make any difference. In ourselves, we were dead in sin, without God, without hope. Doesn't make any difference. Because by the grace of God, He made us adequate. He made us competent for a part of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. Isn't He wonderful? Look at Philippians. Just look what He's prepared for us who love Him. Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And the word perform is epiteleo. It means complete. He will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the gathering together. That's the day God sends his son back on the day of redemption to claim those that he purchased with his life. God will bring the good work of salvation in you to completion. And when he comes back, he's going to do a few things for us. Look at chapter 3 in Philippians. These are the things that God has prepared for them who love him. No eye had seen it through their intelligence or heard it through their wisdom of the human ear. They hadn't conceived it in their heart. But God had prepared all of this for them that love him. Verse 20, Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is the King James. The word is citizenship, politomai. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Why is it called a vile body? I thought we were fearfully and wonderfully made and all of those things. It's called a vile body because it's mortal today, which means subject to death. And when we die, it's going to corrupt. So he calls it a vile body, a humiliated body, you could say. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, like Christ's glorious body? His body dies no more. It's everlasting life. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to bring the salvation that he began in us to completion. And when he does, we will have glorious new bodies like Christ's glorious body that dies no more. And hopefully we'll have better brains too. That's right. I'll never forget the first time Reverend Deere said that. I thought that was great. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This gives us the details of his coming. And it says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. This is the word of the Lord himself, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's Old English for the word precede. Shall not precede them which are asleep. Now, a lot of Christians believe that when you die, you go to heaven. But that's not the teaching of the scriptures. Death comes up about 65 times in the Old Testament. And you can look at each usage. When you die, you go from dust unto dust. When you die, your soul life expires. The spirit goes back to God who gave it to you. But the spirit is not you. It's simply the spirit. You were who you were before you were ever born again. Your body corrupts and your soul expires. When you take your last breath, that's it. And if it wasn't for God, there would be no release from the grave. But he provided a release, and that's the return of Christ for the church. Where are the dead today? Well, look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. It's a euphemism for death. They are not alive in heaven, floating around on a cloud, smoking $50 cigars. They are asleep. They're dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, those unbelievers. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the comparison. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring with him from where? From the dead. There's an ellipsis. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are what? Asleep. That's the third time it says it. There's more. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the word shout is kalousma. I think it's spelled K-E-L-E-U-S-M-A. Kalousma. And that's the shout of a command. It's like in the sport of crew. You have the coxswain that's in the front of the boat and he gives the beat, the command for the strokes, for the speed of the strokes. Row, row. He sets the timing for the strokes. That's the word kalousma. It's also used with hunting dogs. It's the command that you give your dog to hunt or to come or to sit or to stay or whatever. It's the kalousma. It's a command that assembles. Let's keep reading. All right, we're in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump. It's the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The what? The dead in Christ. It doesn't say those alive in heaven. It says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the fourth time, isn't it? Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And the word caught up is harpazo. Harpazo means snatched up. Together with them, the dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there it is. You've got it. Five times in there, either asleep, dead in Christ, with them, we which are alive and remain shall be snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this word to meet is apentesis. And the word means not only to meet, but to return with. I can't remember the scripture off the top of my head, but I think it was Paul in the Appian Way, and the believers went out to meet him, and then they escorted him back to the town. That's the word used here. Not only are we going to meet the Lord in the air, but we're going to accompany him on the trip. Isn't that wonderful? And it's going to be in the air. And so shall we, maybe with him? No. So shall we ever be with the Lord from that point on. Wherefore, comfort one another, encourage one another with these words. You know, there are a lot of things that go on in life that are not so encouraging or comforting, are they? No. We have plenty of challenges. But we can thank God that we have a hope of glory. We know that he's going to bring it to completion. We know that we're sealed for it, for the day of redemption. Just speak in tongues to yourself. Teli istiosa teosate. That's the proof that you're a child of God, you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Man, he even gave us the proof. He's given us his word that describes it in detail. He's given us the Spirit, and we can manifest it. And one of those manifestations is the proof that we're his children, that we're saved, and that we will have eternal life. That's right. You know, we're all going to fall asleep at some point if the Lord tarries. It's a given. But thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's delivered us from sin and death. We have the victory over sin and death. So whether we're living when Christ returns or we've fallen asleep, we're both at the same time going to be raised and transfigured to have glorious bodies like Christ, and we will ascend up to the in the air to meet the Lord and forever be with him. What a comfort, huh? That's right. Look at chapter 5. Oh, I just got time for a few of these. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has appointed us to what? Salvation. To obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Boy, that's grace indeed. The word wake here or sleep, it's not the same word used in chapter 4. These are talking about our mental state. Whether we are awake or we are asleep at the switch, lethargic, like somebody who's drunk, we should live together with Christ. Man, that is the grace of God. You can't screw it up. It's the work of God in Christ. It's by his divine favor towards us in Christ. He made us competent for a part of the share in that inheritance. He did it. It's not by our works. It's by his great, great grace, his divine favor. How wonderful is that? God has prepared these things for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Yet most of Christianity believes that when you start to corrupt, that's you're automatically made incorrupt. It's just the opposite. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And here again, it's speaking of death euphemistically. To soften the blow, it uses a softer word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal, mortal means subject to death. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And Christ was the end of that, wasn't he? Verse 57, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see up there where it says in verse 52, the last trumpet? I want to show you a reference of this. Go to Numbers chapter 10, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Jumped right over. Numbers, Deuteronomy. What a Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers. Yeah, Deuteronomy. Numbers, before Deuteronomy. Sorry about that. Had a senior moment there. Numbers chapter 10. And this is speaking to Moses about how to get the people some information. So he says, verse 1, Numbers 10, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So it was a call of assembly and for the journeying of the camps. It's time to tear down camp and let's move. They were also used to announce war and also for the feast. But here it mentions those two. It was for assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now Josephus makes mention in his works, he was a historian in the first century, that the Roman soldiers used trumpets to call the troops to do certain things. For example, when it was time for them to break camp and move on, the first trumpet meant take your tents down. The second trumpet meant to fall in, get in line, line up. And the third or last trumpet meant march, move out. Well, whatever trumpet it's speaking of, either from the Hebrew background or from the Roman, the people understood it because it was clear to them. It didn't need any further explanation here. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound in 1 Corinthians 15:52, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, you girls can twinkle those eyes pretty fast, can't you? In the time it takes to split an atom, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall be changed. Won't that be something? And together, up we go to meet the Lord in the air. We're snatched right up. I'd call that pretty big power, wouldn't you? For God be able to do that for every child that he has in this administration of the grace of God and of the mystery, to transfigure our bodies, to be like Christ's glorious body in the time it takes to split an atom, and then we rise just like Jesus Christ did, and we ascend up to meet the Lord in the air. Wow. It starts with the birth. It starts with the new birth. When we confess Jesus as Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, we're born again. And from that moment, we have this inheritance. God has prepared it for us. It's reserved for us in heaven. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to what? To salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the new birth, and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has prepared for us. He has called us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My brain freezes every time I read it. We will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has prepared for us. Our hope in Christ is of life. It is of comfort. It is of rest. It is of fullness of joy and glory. What began for the church in grace will end in glory forevermore. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, isn't that the truth? Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, means made us alive, together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, the ages to come, he might show or display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Look at that. In the ages to come, he might show or display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, his loving kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that salvation. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just look at that. Those things that God has prepared for us. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. Well, better read 17 too. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also, what? Glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Wow. It just takes your breath away, doesn't it? Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, we're not discouraged, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at that. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what God had in mind for us. Look at Romans 15. Boy, you talk about love. He sure does. His loving kindness and his tender mercies to us in Christ are just unfathomable. Unfathomable. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of the hope is the text. Fill you with all joy and peace in the believing, the right way of believing, the way that God has revealed to us, that we may abound in the hope through the power from the Holy Spirit. That's God. I'll read it to you again, and I'm adding these words because they're in the critical Greek text. Now, the God of the hope, it's just not any hope that comes out of the mind of man through his imagination or through creeds that he's developed from his own thinking or because some philosopher like Plato had something to say. No, it's the God of the hope. He's the one that conceived it. He willed it. He determined it. He prepared it for us. Now the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in the right way of believing, so that you may abound in the hope. Abound in the hope through the power from the Holy Spirit. Boy, it ought to be before our eyes day by day. It ought to be in our hearts. It's what keeps us lit up and lustrous and excited, because it's coming. Christ could come at any day and snatch us out of the earth or out of the grave, whichever it may be. Doesn't matter, because the reality is going to be a reality because he has spoken it. That's right. The God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace. Look at that. In the right way of believing. Fill you with joy and peace in the believing, the right way of believing, that you may abound in the hope through the power from the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's just powerful. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what God has prepared for us. We didn't have anything to do with it. It was his heart, his desire for us, his will. He did all the preparation for it. He's the one that planned it out. He's the one that sent his son and accomplished it. And then the Father freely gives us all things with his son. Wow, wow, and more wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The word open face, but we all with open face, it's unveiled face. Moses had to put a veil over his face back up in verse 13. When he was in the presence of God, his face lit up. He had to put a veil over it. But we all with unveiled face, beholding. We do it constantly, beholding. As in a glass, it's a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are transfigured, changed, transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The context talks about the glory of the old covenant and then that of the new, from glory to glory. It's also the glory of the new birth to the glory that's coming in the inheritance. That's right. Read 18 again. But we all, with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, verse 10, hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. He's the originator of the information, and he gave it by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? It's speaking of his soul life. Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He's the originator of the information. He's the one that reveals the glory that's coming. He's the one that reveals what he has prepared for them that love him. And he's done it before the ages unto our glory. Imagine that. Our Father so loves us. This was what was in his heart from Genesis 3:15 forward. He sent his Son to accomplishment, to accomplish it, and we're just waiting for the timing. And when the Father gives his Son the go sign, Son, go down and get your brothers and sisters and bring them home. Then it's going to all come to pass. Our hope in Christ is of life, comfort, rest, fullness of joy, and glory. All those expressions are found in the church epistles. And what began in grace for the church will end in glory forever. So, Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for your loving kindness and your tender mercies, for what you prepared for those who love you. Oh, Father, we're so thankful that you saved us, that you gave us an inheritance, that you walk with us and talk with us, that you're for us and with us, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, not even in the grave. Father, we love you so much and are so thankful for your loving kindness and your tender mercies to us in Christ. We love you, Father. Thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Good night and God bless you. You're wonderful. Have a wonderful week.